First, with just a bit of background like we like to do. I don't like to do too much. I like to for you to do a lot of that on your own. But just let me give you a little bit. Zechariah, he was a prophet called by God. And maybe you didn't know that he was born in Babylon. During the Babylonian captivity of the Jews there in Babylon, this young man was born of the tribe of Levi. So he was a priest and a prophet, that's true. The word Zechariah, the name means the Lord remembers. I like that. God remembers. Now, both Ezra and Nehemiah referred to Zechariah, the prophet and the priest, in their books. So you can kind of check that out. Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, the prophet. Haggai was quite a bit older, but they prophesied at the same time. So they were contemporaries. They knew one another well. During this time, also, Joshua was the high priest. We read that as well in Ezra. And Zechariah will also point that out to us. A little bit of the background. Zechariah was one of the guys, one of the Jewish boys, who returned home after the Babylonian captivity, after the 70 years when the Jews were allowed to return home. Anybody that wanted to, remember, about 50,000 of them went home, went to Jerusalem, into that area. And Zechariah was one of those. Zechariah, the priest and the prophet, was one of those. Haggai, also one of the men of God that also returned from Babylon there. Back to the promised land. They wanted to rebuild the temple is what they were doing. And eventually to rebuild the city. I'm sure as you remember the history. That's kind of what they were hoping for. It's what they wanted to do. In the second year of their return to Jerusalem, in the second year, if you recall the studies of the book of Ezra, then you remember the second year, the foundation of the temple was actually laid. In the second year that they had returned home, these 50,000. But due to outside oppression, as you recall, remember they got their enemies tried to stop this. Due to outside oppression, and I have written here in my own notes, internal depression, because they were getting problems from outside people trying to stop them, because it was so difficult, they got depressed over it. Because of outside oppression, inside depression, the construction project was stopped for the next 16 years. 16 years. By the second year of their return, they had begun to work on the foundation, laid the foundation of the temple. But they stopped. So they had been in the land 18 years. And still the problem was there was no temple. Well, God, we're told in Scripture, raised up Haggai, the prophet, to encourage his people during that time. During the time that they were there, but they weren't really getting it accomplished. And so God raised up a man of God, a prophet, Haggai, older gentleman, to encourage them. Maybe you've read the book of Haggai. It's small. And the reason is, Haggai preached, that we know of, recorded, four sermons. That's it. Four sermons in 4 months. And then basically, he disappears from the face of Scripture. That doesn't mean he was raptured. That just means God called him for a specific assignment. After that 4 months, after those four messages, Haggai was gone. Working on the temple, by the way, and Zechariah would take over. It was about, I'm trying to put this all together, it was about 2 months, right around 2 months after Haggai preached his first sermon, about 2 months after his first sermon, Zechariah was raised up by the Lord to encourage God's people too. So God had two prophets at the same place at the same time. And they didn't fight with each other or try to build bigger ministries and outdo one another. They really must have been men of God, because they both served the Lord, called with a message. Their messages were really different, not different, opposed to each other, different in the style and in what God was speaking to the people. Haggai was what you and I would call practical. Haggai was a guy that just wanted to dive in and get the calling done, the word of God done, get the things done that are supposed to be being done. So he was right in the middle of, by the way, of the construction of the temple. He was there helping them lay the foundation. And when it was time to continue on, he'd encourage them with the messages. And then he's there in building the temple. He was really kind of a practical guy. Now, Zechariah, on the other hand, was what you and I might call, and not in a derogatory term, in a very good way, a dreamer. This guy was a visionary, and while Haggai was out there working on the floor, and Zechariah would be thinking about it. The floor. Visionaries are kind of that way. You've got to get used to them. Some are practical. Some are visionary. I believe that you've got to have both. You see, Zechariah encouraged the people back to a spiritual renewal. And you're going to see that. He encouraged the people also back to rebuilding the temple. And he encouraged them with this book called Zechariah, showing them, this book's going to show you, show us, show God's people, God's plan for Israel's future. I think this is a great book to do at this very moment. It's a great book to do anytime, but especially again right now, because of everything that is happening over in Israel today. I hear many say, well, Israel's finished, you know. Mr. Sharon is gone. And so Israel's finished. Oh, that was it. He's not going to take any leadership role any longer. And so poor Israel, they're done. And so God's finished with Israel. So all the promises now bounce on over to the church. So we get all that. We're going to inherit. But that's not what God's word says. And so we'll take a look at it tonight. At beginning tonight and go through the book of Zechariah and you'll see. The Lord used both of these men. And I do believe both are still needed today. There's the visionary and there's the practical. Now, Zechariah's ministry, he began his ministry in about 520 BC. 520 years before Jesus came to this planet in the flesh. That means that this prophecy was written, this book was written down in about 518 or 517 BC. So with that little bit of background, you've got it kind of set up. Now you know what's going on among the people. They've been there a while. They're distressed. They're discouraged. They're bummed. They've stopped the work. It's not what God wants them to be doing. And God raised up two men. Two different styles for two different reasons, to encourage the people, to get the people back to him, and to get the people going again. Because sometimes we get tired, don't we? Do this. Sometimes we do as Christians get tired. And so the New Testament, we will be encouraged to not grow weary in the work. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in this work. When you get to the end of your Bible, close it, open it back at the beginning, and start over. Don't get tired of doing it, because every time we go through, we learn, we grow, we see something else. And well, so we can start the book of Zechariah now. And he says this in verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo, the prophet. Right away. And I like this kind of thing. We're given a specific date. See, the date of the writing of the prophecy is in the eighth, or the date of the vision that he's going to tell us about is in the eighth month of the year 520 BC. Haggai, the prophet, as I mentioned, also prophesied that same year for 4 months with 4 separate messages. They were both sent at the same time to the same people. You see, God clearly wanted his people to get it. And so some would say, I don't know about that Zechariah. He's such a dreamer. Well, we've got Haggai. He's practical. Well, I don't really relate to Haggai because, you know, he's practical. And I have to sit and dwell and think. Well, you've got Zechariah. You see, God is reaching out to make sure that you get the message. And the message is to come back to the Lord and to be encouraged. And let's get with it and get moving and serve the Lord. By the way, Zechariah is going to have 8 visions. And he's recording them for us. That's what we're going to read. 8 visions in one night. This guy's a dreamer. 8 visions in one night. Now, how many visions have you had in the last 10 years? Me? None. So this is amazing. Well, watch this. He says, this is what the Lord said, verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a simple message. This is a warning from God. They're discouraged. There hasn't been a lot of building going on in this temple. They're discouraged. They're frustrated. Troubles from without, troubles from within. And it's a difficult time. And here's what the Lord says. It's a warning. The Lord says, now be careful. It's a message from God. Don't follow in the footsteps of the pre-captivity fathers. You know, those who got you guys in trouble in the first place, where I had to discipline them and take them out of the land that I promised them, over into Babylon for 70 years. He says, they didn't listen to the word of God. They didn't obey. And the judgment was 70 years of captivity. And remember, they've just returned recently to the promised land. So right away we hear the call of the Lord. Turn back to me. Literally, turn to me. I think literally the word would really say, return to me. Come back to me. And I will return to you. You turn to me, I'll turn to you, is what he's saying. Meaning that they would receive, once again, the divine blessings. You're discouraged. I know this is hard for you. And so what I need to tell you to do, here's the message. Come back. Draw close. Turn back again to me. And I'll turn back again to you, meaning I'll bless you. It's going to be all right. You don't need to fear. It's going to be okay. Come on back. Let's get with this. Remember, this is an encouraging message, in case you didn't notice. Verse 4 says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers were given this message as well. They were given this opportunity, he says, and they didn't take it. They paid no attention to my words in those days. I warned them and I warned them. Remember, God warned them for hundreds of years. And then that final 100 years, when the northern kingdom was taken in, destroyed by the Assyrians and the northern tribes up there, the northern countries above Israel. Remember, that was 100 years before Judah went into Babylonian captivity. So for hundreds of years, God warned them. But that final 100 years, he gave them a picture. He gave them an allegory. Watch your sister. Look what happened to her. The same will happen to you. Turn back. And he says, they wouldn't pay attention to my words. It wasn't that they could not hear me. The language says they refused to hear me. And I would pray that that's not the heart of you and I. Some people say, well, I just don't hear the Lord. Is it that you don't hear him or that you won't hear him? Because when you say, I want to know God's will, it's pretty simple. God's will is that you believe on the one that he sent, wholeheartedly on the one that he sent. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, yeah, I can do that. I can, well, then do it. Just calm down and do that. Just do that. You know God's will. Do that. But the fathers wouldn't. They wouldn't listen. They refused to listen. And they were disciplined for it. And how many times has it come to me and you that we refuse to listen? We just plain wouldn't listen. Someone said, this is what God's word says. I know. You know, like, I don't want to hear that. And then we've paid the price, haven't we? How many times has that happened to us? So the Lord says to these, his children, the children of Israel, I know you're depressed. I know it's hard. Turn back to me and I'll turn back to you. I'll bless you. I'll strengthen you. I'll take care of it. Come on back now while it's called today. Don't be like your fathers. Your fathers, verse 5, where are they? He says, the question. And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, what I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. You can see the attitude. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, Ezekiel. We could list a bunch of them. We can continue on. You know, God says, where are they? The prophets, they're all gone. Where are they? They're dead. They're gone. Yeah, they're with the Lord, but they're gone, you see. You no longer hear their voices. Their ministries, like, for instance, that long book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. His ministry wasn't that long, especially when you compare the ministries of Daniel, who lived to be up in his 90s, Isaiah, who was sawn in half. They cut him in half. They killed him. Jeremiah, who was stoned to death in his 60s. God says the prophets are gone. They're dead and gone. You no longer hear their voices. Their ministries were brief, especially compared to eternity. And he asked this question also. And your fathers, where are they? And everybody knows the answer to that. Where are they now? I can tell you that. Dead from the sword, dead from famine, dead from pestilence, natural causes, while living in the land of Babylon, they're gone. Just as God said they would be, he would bring the sword, he would bring pestilence, he would destroy, because as discipline for their disobedience. God's not going to always have your favorite teacher on the radio, except J. Vernon. He'll always be there till we're raptured. You know, ministries don't really last very long. 20, 30, 40 years, 50. Isn't that amazing? But he says, my words and my statutes. Now notice, the words that the prophets spoke were the words of the Lord. How are those words still around? Well, yeah, you're reading them. You see, God's word continues on. And he'll call a messenger. He'll call a teacher or a prophet or a preacher, whatever term you like to use. He'll call them. And then they go back to dust where they came from. And there will someone else. He'll raise up someone else. So his word will continue on. God says this, where are your fathers? Dead from the swords where they are. Dead from famine. Dead from the abuse from the enemies. God says they didn't. Or the question, I have to rephrase it like him. He says, didn't my word take hold? Here's what he means. Didn't I say if you would disobey, those things would happen? The pestilence, the sword, the judgment. He says, didn't my words take hold? Don't you think that you can count on me? Didn't I say that? And didn't I do it? Hasn't it been done? Didn't I do just what I said I would do? Didn't it happen just as I told you it would if you went that way? And of course, the children of Israel would say, yes, it did, as a matter of fact. Plainly put, God is saying this, it would behoove you, there's a big word, to listen to my word and to trust me on this one as well. It would behoove you to trust me on this. On what? I'm telling you to come back. Turn back to me. I'll turn back to you. Where are your fathers? They're gone. Right. And didn't I say they would be if this happened? Yeah. Well, then trust me and now come back. Boy, God is good. How patient he is. Though the prophets died, I want to point out again, I don't want you to get bummed. Though the prophets died, God's word lives on. And his word lives on to be fulfilled and to be fulfilled completely. And I believe that not only was it there in Zechariah's day, but there in our day as well. God's word will live on even after John the Baptist. He got his head cut off because he spoke out politically. And he got his head cut off even after John the Apostle, who spoke out tremendously as well and was banished to an island for 14 years. They thought he would die, but the Roman leader died first. Peter, James, Paul. And you know what? All the names of the men and women who have served the Lord faithfully over the last 2,000 years. All of those people. God's word lives on. And his word will continue to live on. That's his point to his people here in Zechariah. Where are your fathers? Gone. Where are the prophets? They got old and they're gone too. Where's my word? It's right here. It's still going. So I'm telling you, listen and trust me and come back to me. Turn back. Now, let's see. Verse 7. He's going to tell us now the first of his eight visions in one night. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sibat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet, saying this, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Speckled doesn't mean spotted. What it means, if you look up the language, it means kind of a orangish brown. Some people would say a bay, but it's kind of a dirty yellow. So Zechariah, in one night, has eight visions. The Lord's trying to communicate something to his people. It was a busy night. On the 24th day, he says, of the 11th month, in 519 B.C. That, by the way, would correspond to our month of February, because their months run differently. Zechariah says, I saw by night. In other words, this is not a dream, even though I call him a dreamer. This is not a dream. This is a vision in the night, is what it is. It's a vision. He says, I saw a man on a red horse, standing among the myrtle trees, meaning he's sitting on the horse is standing there among the trees. Of course, now everybody goes into a long pause here to decide who's sitting on this horse. And so I'll leave that with you to decide. I think it's Jesus Christ, but you can decide, you read through and you see what you think, because there are all sorts of opinions out there. And then I said, verse 9, oh, my Lord, what are these? You see, there's a smart guy. Instead of sitting there trying to figure it out, well, I don't know. Let's see, I think the trees would probably represent evil. The horses represent legs. No. The color red represents war. And so because I saw him there in the apocalypse and the red, you know, instead of doing that, this is a smart man. He goes, Lord, what's this? You see, isn't that cool? See how it is easy it is to work with the Lord. Oh, my Lord, what are these? What does this mean? I don't get it. I don't understand. And the angel that talked with me said to me, I will show you what these are or what these be. I'll show you. I'm not going to leave you to try and figure this out, Zechariah. I'm not going to leave you to figure out, well, now, does the color of the horses that are behind the red horse, does that really significantly mean nations that have those colors in their flags? Because when you read some of the commentaries, you got some strange interpretations going on here. Why not just let the Lord show us instead of trying to figure all that out? He says, I'll show ye, or he showed thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel, of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. Did you see who's sitting among the myrtle trees? The angel of the Lord. And they said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. I believe the angel of the Lord here is, we've seen him earlier, is Jesus Christ sitting on that horse. Those that answer him are behind him on horses, obviously. They answer him. Those, I believe, are angels. And I know what they've been doing. The Bible says that they've been going to and fro on the earth. And what did they see, or what report did they bring? They said this, behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. My Lord, what are these? Is that a vision of this man sitting on this red horse among the trees? Behind him are other horses. I don't know what I'm looking at. I don't get it. The answer is, I'll tell you. These are they who are sent to walk to and fro upon the earth. By the way, the term to and fro, in the original language, you've seen that of the devil, haven't you? The devil, we're told to be careful. The devil, your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, literally to and fro or back and forth. When you read the language here, to and fro, it is a military term here. It's a military term. These are the ones who were sent to walk to and fro. They were sent on assignment, and it was a military assignment. To do what? Meaning literally to patrol the earth. That's the military term, to patrol. And they found that the earth, the entire earth, at that moment, was at peace, was at rest. Isn't that interesting? I think it is when you think about the background I gave you a little bit. They have stopped building the foundation. They've stopped because of the pressure they're getting from without, the enemies. Yet those angels who just went around the entire earth, so the earth is at peace. The earth is at rest. While God's people were still suffering, the world seemed to be at rest for a moment. Won't last long, but the world's at rest. Israel is not at peace, and they are God's chosen people, but the rest of the world is at rest. Now, how can that be? That's what even God is asking. Wait a minute. How can that be? Watch this. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Who said that? Then the angel of the Lord answered and said to the Lord of hosts, how long? Think about it a second. Let that sink in. Who's speaking? I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Who's he speaking to? To the Lord of hosts. Who's that? God the Father. God the Son here is speaking to God the Father. I believe this verse gives us an instance of what you and I call the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One person, or one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The angel of the Lord, I believe, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and he cries out to the Father. How long will it be, Father? How long will it be, Lord God, before you bless your people Israel again? You've brought them back. We've just sent out these angels to go to and fro. They see the world is at rest, but your people aren't at rest. Father, how long? You've had indignation 70 years. You promised 70 years. The 70 years is up. How long, Lord? The 70 years is over, but the temple is not built. The city is not built. It's still in ruins. Now you think about this, because that is so key to our lives today. I don't think we think it, but it really is. And by that I mean this. Look at today. The world can never have permanent, everlasting peace until Jesus himself is reigning in the city of Jerusalem. I'll say that again, because I know you've heard it before. We've all heard it before. But listen, let's think about it. The world cannot have true peace, meaningful, real, lasting peace until Jesus sits on the throne. Where? Because he's sitting at the right hand of God now in heaven. But where? Until he sits on the throne. Where? In Jerusalem. Okay, let that sink in. It may teach you something about our day. The whole world, I think, can see it. What? That Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of the great king, Jerusalem is the key to world peace. Even today. Think about that. God says, I make you a cup of trembling, all of Israel, and especially the city of Jerusalem. Look at how the city is being torn apart today by the Palestinians. There's a Jewish quarter. There's a Palestinian quarter. There's a Christian quarter. There are like five or six quarters. How that works, I don't know. Their math is just missing on me. But still, the key to peace, to world peace today, is Jerusalem. Even the Antichrist is going to realize that and set up that way. There must be a settlement of the trouble there in that small land of Israel. There must be a settling of all trouble, and it's got to happen in Jerusalem for the world to actually experience peace. Make sense? The leadership of Iran has recently once again said this, and I think they're right. There can be no peace as long as Israel exists. I think they're exactly right. Because as long as Israel exists, they will have enemies, because the enemies are enemies of God. And where will Israel exist? Because once they've moved back into the land, God says they will keep it forever. So where will they continue to exist? Right there in that tiny little piece of property that we call Israel. Not very big. And there is some real contested are some real contested areas there. As you know, for instance, Mount Moriah. There, the Temple Mount. You see that there were just some riots yesterday? And between Palestinians and Israelis. As long as Israel remains a nation on this earth, the people of the earth believe there will be no peace. See, Jerusalem is going to be the key to world peace. And that's what the Lord's pointing out here. Watch this. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said to me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Interesting. I like it. The Lord God answered with good, literally kind words and comforting words. And I think that that's God, and God never changes. And I believe if you come to him in humility and honestly saying, I don't understand, or I need some help, or I need direction, God will deal with you with good, kind words, and they will also be comforting words as well in his kindness. Well, God says this. Here's the answer. How long? Because the world seems to be at rest, but look at your people. Look at your city, the city you've chosen to put your name on. By the way, God's never taken his name off that city, Jerusalem. That's why I believe you're going to find it's the key to peace. And I believe that you're going to see that there will be peace. Jesus, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, will rule the world. Well, God says, I am jealous for Jerusalem. Lord, we just checked. There's peace all around, but here they're distressed. It's difficult. Lord, the 70 years is up. How long? God's jealousy is not like ours. We're humans. Mine! You know, we get jealous for personal reasons. God's jealousy is righteous. He is holy. See, he desires to protect and defend those that he loves. God desires to protect and to defend those that he loves. And Jesus will say that when he comes to this earth. You'll see him in the Gospels when he will cry over Jerusalem and say, you don't know how I have longed to gather you together, to protect you, to take care of you. Like a hen would take care of her brood. And he says, but you would not let me. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. I have for so long wanted to care for you, but you wouldn't let it happen. Well, here's what God says. I'm jealous for Jerusalem. He promised to provide for them always. And see, he says, I mean to do just that. Jerusalem is God's city. If there's one place on the earth still the Lord has not removed his name from, he says, Jerusalem is my holy city. And he still says that. Now, I know that the Israelites say it's theirs and the Palestinians say it's theirs. God says, it is mine. I wouldn't fight him for it if I were you. Well, verse 15 goes on. He says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. That's cool. Here's the statement he just made. I'm very angry with the nations. Very displeased. Underline very. God said, you know, I used the nations. I used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They were my tools. They were my instruments. I used the nations to discipline my children. But the nations have gone too far and continue going too far. And God says, that makes me very angry. I'll read it again so you understand the language. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For see, I was but a little displeased at my children, and they helped forward the affliction. The nations, I used them to discipline my children. But I'm very upset now with the nations because they continue and they've gone too far. And now I'm going to have to judge is what he's saying. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 16, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Notice he's not giving up on Jerusalem. I think a lot of people today teach that he's finished with Israel and the land and the people. And God says, there's no way. That's not true. I'm jealous for them. I want to take care of them. I'm very angry with the nations. I use the nations as my instruments to discipline, but the nations continued and they're carrying it too far and they will be judged accordingly. The Lord says, I am here. I've returned to Israel to show them mercy. I want to deal mercifully with my own, is what God says. And the Lord says this, I'm going to take care of it. It's going to be restored. Think about that. In the days that we live, they're still struggling, but God just said it will be completely restored. That's coming. That's a promise, something you can count on. The towns of my land Israel will be blessed once again. And again, these cities will overflow with the wealth, basically, of divine blessings. He said, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless. I'm going to stretch them out. And I know that you know this. The complete fulfillment of these words we just read from Zechariah, the complete fulfillment will take place or come to pass during the reign of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem, during what you and I call the millennial reign of Jesus, during the millennium. Jesus Christ is coming back and he will rule and reign forever here on this earth, and his headquarters will be in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. Now you see why it's such a hot spot. The devil needs to destroy it, because if he can, God's promise will not be fulfilled. Get it? The key to world peace, the key to it all, is Jerusalem. Why do you think there's so much trouble there today? In that tiny little place that doesn't have any oil, why is everybody fighting so hard to take it away from Israel? Because God's promise is, it's my city. I will bless it. I will take care of it. I will bless all the cities eventually. And he will set up his throne there. Well, the hottest, most contested place on the earth today, and has been for quite a while, and I believe is going to be for a while to come. Well, a new vision. Verse 18. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said to the angel that talked with me, what be these? I like it. See, he's got the pattern down. And I saw four horns in a vision. Okay, and right away he goes, what are those? Tell me this one too. Okay, I'm ready. He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then I said, what did these come to do? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. We'll stop on that, but let's talk about that a second. A new vision. He says, you know, I looked in a vision, I saw four horns. You and I have seen horns before. We've studied through Isaiah. We've studied through Daniel. Remember Daniel? Remember the little horn that came up was the Antichrist. The horns of the Greek empire. Well, you remember. In other words, those horns represent exactly what he says here. Gentile powers. Which ones are they? The four horns. We already know. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. All the Gentile nations that will ever be. They're the only Gentile nations that will ever rule the world. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. He says, what are the four horns? Well, he answered me, these are the horns which scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Which horns did that? The Babylonians. Then the Medo-Persians came in. Then the Greeks came in, as you recall. Then the Romans. Gentile rule. These are the ones that have scattered my people. And he says, but the vision doesn't end there. Because then I saw four carpenters. You can also, maybe some of your translations might say, skilled workers or craftsmen. I like the word carpenters. I'll show you why in a moment. But I mean, you could say skilled workers or craftsmen. He says, I saw the four horns. They scattered the people. Those are the four Gentile kingdoms that will rule. But then I saw four carpenters, skilled workers. And he said, what are these carpenters? What have they come to do? They came to destroy the horns. What are the horns? the Gentile kingdoms. There's the Babylonians. There's the Medo-Persians. There's the Greeks and there's the Romans. Well, what did the craftsmen, the carpenters come to? To destroy those kingdoms. And sure enough, if you look at it, you've got the Babylonians ruling the world. And didn't some skilled craftsmen come in and destroy the Babylonian Empire? Who were they? Good. Medo-Persians. And as they were ruling the world and doing so great, didn't some more skilled craftsmen, carpenters come in and carve them up? And that they were the Greeks. And wasn't there then a third one that came in to destroy the Greeks? Who were they? Those skilled craftsmen. Romans. And then there's another carpenter who will destroy the Roman Empire. And I think you already know who that is. That's why I like the term carpenter. That's why it's so great that they translated it that way. They could have said craftsmen or skilled workers, but King James says carpenter. Because you see, the Roman Empire, and I know that you know this, the Roman Empire was never broken or crushed or destroyed. And we know that. They basically, what's the term I want? Crumbled from within. They just collapsed from within. But scriptures teach us, Isaiah, Daniel, well, many others, Joel, throughout scripture and the New Testament as well, that the Roman Empire, though it collapses, is never completely dead and will rise again, so to speak, and revive. And we will see a revived Roman Empire, the one that was never broken, never completely crushed. All the others were. You look around today, you don't see the Greek Empire gone, or the Medo-Persians, or the Babylonians. But you still see the Roman Empire, and it's coming to strength while we're watching. It never was destroyed, but there's coming a carpenter, a skilled craftsman, who will destroy that final horn, and he will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ. I believe he's coming soon. And at that point, all Gentile rule will be crushed. And he will rule and reign forever. And the Bible says of his kingdom, there will be no end. Notice the amazing, comforting things the people have been told just in Zechariah chapter 1. I want to bless you. I'm going to make sure you're blessed. All your cities will thrive and be blessed again. And all of your enemies, who I did use and I told you I would to discipline you, all of them will be crushed. And the Son of God, that carpenter, will come, will return and crush them. And so I believe, of course, we'll stop there, but I believe, according to the language here in Zechariah, God is not even close to being finished with Israel. As a people and as a piece of ground. God is not finished with the holy city of Jerusalem, as many people say. What's so important about Jerusalem? You know what's important? God says it's my city, and I'm going to bless it, and I'm jealous for my people and my city. And so I'm going to be sure that the Gentiles are crushed, that those horns are broken. And so you'll notice all throughout history and all in the coming months and years until the Lord returns, Jerusalem will be key to the whole world for peace. That's amazing to me. And God says, I'll keep my promises. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. And at the beginning, near the beginning of the chapter, he asks this question. Where are the fathers? They're dead. Where are the prophets? Well, they're gone too. How about my word? Well, it continues on and on, Lord. And he says, and so draw near, turn back to me and keep those things in mind. Trust me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are grateful for your word. What an exciting book, and the different visions that we will see, Lord, that Zechariah will write down for us, that you show us and teach us your promise, your plans for Israel. And we know that we're included in that. We're part of that. And so, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for your word. Work these things into our hearts. for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.